children. Suffer the little ones to come unto me, says the Lord. That means don't get in their way. Don't forbid them. Don't get in their way. A lot of mamas tearing down their house in America today. A lot of daddies. Oh, I say, you need to allow these little children to come to Jesus. Join with me, if you will, if you'll look down to Proverbs chapter 23. I think we've made it to verse 19. Last time we were in the chapter of Proverbs 23. It says in verse 19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Dear Holy Father, we do ask for this afternoon message, God, that You would be with those that are in Your house, those listening to the CD or the audio sermon. God, please, wherever these words may go, let them be fruitful, dear God. That this fruit may glorify Jesus Christ in these last days even, Father. It's in Jesus' holy, precious name that we pray. Amen. Now, we have something called the way here that you see often in the Bible. And I want to talk to you about the way. So there's God's way and then there's man's way. Be not among wine-bibbers. That means those that drink too much. Now, please know that it does not necessarily refer to those that drink alcohol too much. As we're going to see in Proverbs 23, you're to not even look at alcoholic wine. But you can be a wine-bibber without it being alcoholic wine. Too much of anything becomes sin, even if it's grape juice. You realize that? If we're spending too much money upon such things and indulging the flesh, then this becomes sinful. Notice riotous eaters of flesh. This is not alcoholic flesh. This is flesh. Animal flesh. And riotous means excessive. So here we see it's not a sin to eat animal flesh. It's a sin to eat animal flesh excessively. In other words, this is gluttony, you see. And we see this in the next verse. For the drunkard, that person that drinks too much, and if you're drinking alcohol at all, you're a drunkard. And the glutton, that is, he that eats too much, shall come to poverty. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So whether you're gluttonous or whether you're lazy and like to sleep too much, sleep is good. But too much sleeping leads to poverty. Eating is a good thing. It's a gift of God if you do it in the fear of God. But too much is sin. And so it leads to poverty. Not only literal poverty, but oftentimes a spiritual poverty. Destroys your joy. Causes you to be discontented with life and leads to all types of problems. But I want to deal today with the whole concept of riot, excessiveness, of rebellion that we see in the world today. The first reason you are to avoid people that live according to the flesh is so you can be wise. So you can guide your heart in the way. Be not among wine-bibbers. Hear thou, my son, be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. In other words, don't let your mind be influenced by others that are dangerous to your spiritual health. And you are to walk circumspectly. You're to look to the left, to the right. You're to watch your feet. And when you walk, you're to make sure you stay on the right path, God's way, and not be led astray the wrong way. We know this from Proverbs 13. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You become who you are around, largely. I say it quite often. But a companion of fools Notice this word walketh with wise men. A companion. In other words, we are defining terms here by the Bible. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. So, if you are fellowshipping with fools, you are going to be destroyed with them. That's why we have that admonition to come out from among them. There's a way that God wills that we walk. Aren't you glad? It's a way that's been prepared for us. There's nothing strange about it. God has gone forth and prepared that way. Now, that way is not free from testing. So there will be trials in the sense that God will test you along the way. He might say, walk this path, and you might hear a howling wolf, or you might hear thunder in the distance. But He wants you to have that trust in Him and stay on the path He calls you to, see. But there's one thing. Though you might hear lightning and thunder, though it might shake a little bit, though God may allow some things to see if you'll run back and to strengthen you and mature you as He leads you on His way, there's one thing you're going to miss, and that is the curses of the wicked. The way of the wicked is a hard way, because the way of transgressors is hard. And when you do things, to whatever degree, contrary to the Bible, it curses you. You don't have the happiness and joy. You don't have the blessings that people have when they stay on the right way, God's way, the good way. The Lord's way today is the way of service. The way that denies the flesh and loves your fellow man as yourself and loves God. That's why the Bible says that the Lord's yoke, take my yoke upon you. And it's the way of lowliness and meekness. I tell you, Jesus was not an effeminate person. Jesus was not a wimp, you know. He wasn't one of these, how they portray Christianity today. And everybody seems to pick up an effeminate spirit when they get when they're trying to be Christian. But there's something about a man that is manly, but yet is meek and gentle in all of his manliness. There's something about that. There's something about his smile. There's something about his twinkle in his eye. There's something about such a man that's not compromising his manliness, but is just so gentle. There's something about that, isn't it? And Jesus is that way. He is that ultimate man. And the yoke is a yoke of service. The yoke is what you use to plow your field with. And Jesus says, come out here and take my yoke upon you. Go to work with me. That's what Jesus is saying. Let's go to work together. And if you're going to fellowship with Jesus today, you're going to fellowship with the yoke owner. You're not going to fellowship. Fellowship with Jesus is in the work. If you want to draw back and be lazy like you see here, if you want to be a gluttonous, drowsy person, then you're not going to have fellowship with Jesus. But if you want the joy and that daily conversation, that blessing of the Lord, you got to put the yoke upon you. You got to get out in the work. And that's where we find the joy in church business, in church work, in our individual service to the Lord outside of church. That's where we find that joy, that blessing, friend. There's no curse when you put the yoke upon you. There may be testings and trials. There may be some sweat. There might be some blood. Might be some thorns that you have to deal with. But one thing about that work, friend, it is not cursed in the way the wicked is cursed. And Jesus ends that verse by saying, when you come to work with me, you'll find rest. Oh, when you come to work with me, you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find that contentment in life. You won't be searching to and fro, looking for this and that, and trying to chase this rabbit and trying to chase this green pasture. You'll find that contentment. And we need to learn to rest with Jesus. We won't forsake so many things if you find that contentment. There's rest in the cross. But the way of flesh leads to unrest. And the Bible mentions in the last days that folks are going to be restless. They're going to be called to and fro as clouds without water, unstable. The Lord's way is called the good way. Guide your heart in the way, the good way, the old path. In other words, the way, if you want to search for it throughout history, it's the Bible way. And if you want to see that Bible way manifested in history, you have to follow the times of revival. And as you look back in history through times of revival, you will find the good way. See? Whatever produced that godly fruit and rest. Jeremiah 6, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. The Lord says, examine them. See what's leading to fruit. What's leading to divorce. What's leading to the destruction of families today. What's leading to sodomy and homosexuality, the destruction of our youth. What is it? Stand in the ways, God says. Examine them. Look at them. And begin to ask for the old path. That means dig out from under all this mess that you see and say, these kids are messed up today. How did they do it in the older days when things weren't so messed up? Families are cursed today. How did they do it in the older times when things weren't as cursed? Where is the good way? Walk therein. Don't just think about it. You have to do it. Don't just say, yes, that is the good way. I believe that. No, you have to apply the good way to you. Don't say, well, I'll do that one day. One day I'm going to apply the good way. No, apply it today. Now, apply it. And when you begin to apply that, you begin to see the fruit. But as long as you stay on the outside with some little excuse that you have, you're never going to find rest. And that means you're going to have to manufacture rest. You're going to have to seek it from drugs, from worldly music, from changes that are unbiblical. If you walk in that way, the old path, you shall find rest for your soul. I like Isaiah 58. They shall be of thee. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. There's a lot of things that have been wasted today. You know that? Destroyed by the devil. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What path? The old path. What's God calling a preacher to be today? A restorer of the path to dwell in. A repairer of the breach. That's what God's calling modern preachers to be. And God's calling every man, every woman to do that same thing in whatever capacity God has called you to work in. I know this is a future millennial prophecy, but God has a devotional application to these times as well. The problem is when folks take Old Testament prophecies and disregard the future application. I believe in spiritual devotional applications. But I also believe that you need to leave the literal alone. I can apply this to this modern day with no problem at all. Because I leave the literal, the future prophecy in place. So what's God saying here? God's calling men of God to stand up. Lift up holy hands, lead the way, and women to follow. And He's calling us to restore the path to dwell. What path? The path that brings rest. So be wise, my son. Guide thine heart in the way. What way? The way of restoration. The way of repairing. What are you supposed to repair? What did He say? The foundations of many generations. The foundations. The devil knows that the foundations be destroyed. What shall the righteous do? And he set about for 100 and something years destroying the foundation. The fear of God, that's foundational. In the beginning of wisdom is what? Fear! That's foundational. So the devil attacks it. We listen? The family is foundational. In the beginning, God made them what? Male and female, that's foundational, isn't it? So you mess up the home like they're trying to mess up today. You get the wife confused. You get the husband confused. You pervert the home. That's foundational. If you want to have a revival, friend, you got to... What's there to revive? You're going to revive man's philosophy? There's no such thing as a revival unless you're going to revive God's ways. Because that, He hasn't promised you rest. any other way. If a church says, oh, we're committed to a revival, and you want to hang a big banner that says revival, I say, praise God, you're getting the family right? No, we don't want to mess with that. You getting the fear of God? No. You getting the church right? The Bible said the church is what? It's the pillar, isn't it? So that's why the devil wants to pervert the church. Whatever is foundational, the devil wants to mess it up, and the man of God must stand up and begin to restore these things, and regardless of what anybody says, we must restore it. And I know that's where happiness comes from. Happiness comes in all the ways God has blessed it in this day and age, through His channels, through His way. Not your way, not man's way, not the world's way. Now notice this good way in Proverbs 23:19 is contrasted to the rebellion of new generations with their so-called new ways. This is why the book of Proverbs says we are not to mix with those given to change. Proverbs 24, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. As you connect this verse to Proverbs 20, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. If anybody comes and tells you, oh, it's better to be a winebibber, it's better to be a glutton, a riotous eater of flesh, it's better to be a drunkard. It's the new way of doing things. In other words, the Bible's saying there's going to be a time when folks are going to leave God's way, the old path, the proven path, and they're going to begin to introduce new ways where you just let go and remove all inhibition. When you basically let yourself go. And they call it change. The new way. The new way of doing things. Do you remember the Roaring Twenties? Reading about this. It was a decade of change. We have a new way. A new way of acting, a new way of dressing. A new way. Now, if you want to change the way somebody dresses and you are not running over any moral boundaries that God has, who cares? But if you're changing over moral boundaries, if you're running over moral boundaries, removing the barriers God set up, that's bad. So they began to change the music. They began to change the culture. They began to change the ways. The Bible says, meddle not with them. Meddle not. This led to changes in the 50s. Changes in the 60s. The so-called sexual revolution. With it, what type of music? Riotous music. It was the music of revolution. Revolution means change. Now, if something's perverted and you're changing it back to God, then praise God. That's a holy revolution. But if you are revolting, if you are introducing a revolution to change things that should not be changed, that's satanic. Change is often evil when that change is not called for by God, and when it's casting off moral principles, when it's casting off modesty, casting off holiness, casting off the true godliness that's found in Jesus Christ and His ways and His words. Every one of these movements, these change movements, were characterized by indulgence of the flesh, a lack of restraint, a lack of self-control. So they said, we have new ways. You don't have to worry about that. Take it off. You don't have to worry. Eat some more. Drink some more. Oh, you're not walking in those old ways, are you? That's so prudish. That's so puritanical. That's so legalistic. Who cares about those ways? Just let go and have some fun. You're the new generation. A lot of folks were led into destruction. And there were some folks saved from destruction. There were some folks that said, I'm not going to meddle with those given to change. And they were protected. Who is the one that is behind such movements as we saw take place in America in the 20s and in the 60s? Who is behind such movements? It's the devil. He is the ultimate conspirator. And if there ever was a conspiracy with his principalities, his organized government, his thought-out plan for world domination, the way he moves all things with whatever freedom God has given him and orchestrates everything toward one final destination, and that is when history culminates with the coming of the new Messiah, the world's Messiah, Antichrist. Now, the devil does use men as his puppets. And they might organize their various conspiracies. But all of these are based upon the love of money and the love of power. Now, here's the question. How can enticing a generation into debauchery and rebellion benefit others? In other words, okay, so what would any man get out of America being thrown into this love of pleasure, this excessiveness, this drunkenness? How can anybody benefit from such a thing? Listen to me now. Don't fall asleep on me this afternoon. I'm trying to give you your lunch. You had breakfast. It's time for lunch. Some of you get all nutritional on them. See, well, I'm on a diet. I'm not going to eat lunch today. Let me show you something. In Revelation 2:14, I'm going to show you how one man benefited from another nation falling into debauchery. And there was a man, a prophet. He was a false prophet, but he taught this king how to lead the nation of Israel into debauchery. And by doing that, they can divide and conquer. By doing that, he can cause God himself to come and begin to curse them. And they would benefit by seeing Israel cursed. So here, right here, here is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Jesus says in Revelation 2, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, who was Balaam? He was that prophet in the Old Testament who taught Balak, that was the king, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So here are these kings, or this prophet and this king, conspiring together. And Balaam comes up with this plan. Look, entice them into fornication, and God will begin to curse them, and you will bring forth the downfall of the nation of Israel. Now, you're telling me if an ancient king could think of such a thing, that there's not kings in the world today that would say, lead America into fornication and you can destroy the country? See, this way you conquer not from the outside, but from within. You unravel the moral fabric of a country and it just falls apart. God gives it over to a reprobate mind. And anybody can conquer them. When Rome totally fell into outright debauchery, a bunch of just heathen German, they were just in the state of mind that the Brits and the Germans and these folks were at that time, they just came over. and were able to just freely do whatever they wanted. Because the Romans had become so effeminate, so fallen in their sin. Jude says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." That's rebellion, isn't it? "Ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." There's that error of Balaam. "And perished in the gainsaying of Kore." So you have this rebellion against authority, rebellion against the way God said to go, and inserting your own way for it, and say, "Well, God's going to love my vegetables just as much as He loves this blood of this animal." See? So you got this bloodless religion, that's Cain. You've got this error of Balaam. What is the error of Balaam? Well, it's not only greed, but this error of Balaam is, hey, entice folks into fornication and then you can control them. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. The Bible says when we eat, we ought to still have respect for God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, we ought to do it to the glory of God. And we ought to fear God in everything we do and have that holy reverence in everything. When we go to eat, when we go to fellowship, whatever we do, our music ought to show forth not debauchery and riotous eating of flesh and like the Dionysians of old that would just get together and have these horrible perversions together, and they would rip apart animals and just put the blood all over them as they continued in their frenzy. And there was a certain type of music that went with that whole thing as they went around in a circle and cut themselves and ripped apart these animals and soaked themselves in the blood. I know that's sick and that's disgusting, but you need to see where America's headed. You need to see what this music is doing to folks today. You understand that? There's a music that fits. There were certain modes in Greece that fit what they were doing. And those things are being revived today in modern music. Now let me show you something here. I could have quoted many, many godly men at the beginning of this country, our founding fathers. But I want to show you a basic principle. And I want you to understand this. The principle is this, that our founding fathers organized the government in the fear of God. And once they put that thing into shape, they backed away from it and they said, "Here is our warning to the people. There's no way this thing will stand without a moral people. So unless you, as the preachers of America, unless you, as the individual Christians of America, continue to be on your face fearing God, this thing's going to unravel. You can't keep a republic together unless you elect godly leaders. But if the people get unholy and ungodly, they're going to elect ungodly leaders who are going to destroy the whole republic." John Adams says in 1798, "We have no government armed with power, capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion." What's he saying? If you ever get rid of morality and true godly religion in this country, there's no way you can control the passions of men. Avarice, ambition, revenge, gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a well goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. It takes absolute monarchy to hold together a people that are living according to the flesh. There's just no way. They're not going to elect godly leaders. There's just no, although there's safeguards, eventually the whole thing will unravel when men begin to live. And so now you look at Hollywood, now you look at this rock music, now you look at what's happening in our nation, and you realize, man, messing around with the things you're messing with is destroying our country. When you lead kids off into the things that they've been led off into, you are destroying America as it once was. You're not just leading, you're not just destroying lives and families. You're destroying a whole nation. All those wonderful rights of liberty that were discovered and given to us as a blessing, all those privileges The privilege to walk out of here, do what you want in your yard. The privilege to own property. The privilege, all of these things were given to you by God because of your forefathers. And it was a great blessing. And God held up America to basically be a nation shining with God's church that would... And what did He do with it? It sent this Bible, America did, all over planet Earth. One Bible, friend. This authorized version. More missionaries than you could believe have gone out from this country. But we've forgotten this basic principle that the country will not continue in the way that it has always been if you want to rise up and play. You want to stop worshiping and you want to get out the golden calf and begin to rise up and play, you're not going to have a country. You'll have a country, but it won't be any America that you used to know. And in many ways, she's already gone by. You have to have a license today to do anything. You got to have a license to spit. What do you not have to have a license to do today? You can't fish, you can't hunt, you can't drive. I mean, I could go on and on. There's some places you can't water your lawn. You can't, you can't do it. You can't have certain type of shrubbery. You can't paint your house. I mean, we're in amazing days. Now, if it's true, and it is, it's obvious, that our founding father said, now, by the way, if people ever get corrupted, you can't hold this country together. It'll be taken over from the inside. It'll be destroyed by those who can benefit from America falling. Now, David A. Noebel wrote a book in 1966 called Rhythm, Riots, and Revolution. It's a very, very good book. Here's what he says. George A. Brautigam, I guess that's his name, state attorney for the state of Florida, secured a copy of the Communist Rules for Revolution. Okay, Communist Rules for what? Revolution, that's change. From a known member of the Communist Party, who acknowledged it to be still a part of the Communist program for overthrowing our government. It seems the rules were originally captured by the Allied forces in Dusseldorf in May of 1919. And here were part of the rules here. Among the rules were, number one, corrupt the young. Get them interested in fornication. Make them superficial. Destroy their ruggedness. You know what destroy their ruggedness means? Turn the boys into silly girls. Turn the men into sissies. Make them crybabies. Make them afraid at the shaking of a leaf. And that's part of a curse that God says. Part of God's curse says when men get into sin and begin to walk away from God's laws, they're going to tremble at the shaking of a leaf. They're going to become so effeminate and timid. They're going to become such crybabies, such delicate little tender creatures that you can just say, boo, and they'll get all fragile and yell. Go take some more dope. I'm so stressed. I'm going through so much problems. That's why I'm on my dope. That's why I'm on my psychotic drug. I'm telling you something, friends. We need to listen. This did not happen in America just by some chance. You understand? There is a satanic conspiracy to feminize our man. Get them interested in fornication. Make them superficial. In other words, you have no depth to you. You can't even read the Constitution. Certainly can't read the Bible. You have no. All you talk about is, oh, did you see that? Oh, look at that touchdown. Yay! Give me another beer. That's not rugged. Because these are the same men that don't go to work. Oh, my back. Oh, it hurts. Oh, I got to get some money. Oh, that's what's happening to America. Boy, I tell you what, you read about the early men that founded this country, and you look around you today. It's like light and day, light and darkness. Now, I will tell you something here. You can go to Snopes, some of these hoax busters, to find out everything that's true. Just about. So if you want to know what, it's a good research place. Because really, if you want to know what health things out there really work, go to some of these myth-busting websites and other things you didn't even know about yet. Oh, I never even heard about that one. And go research it, and 9 times out of 10, it's true. Now, there's a lot of mess and a lot of garbage out there. But Snopes tries to trace this back to 1946. He says, yes, there were many, many senators that believed this, and this copy of these rules of communist revolution were circulated throughout the government, and many men got up in the House and Senate, etc., and began to circulate these. But we think they're a myth. That's it. Oh, well, thank you. That's your proof? Don't worry about that stuff. That's just those fanatical folks that are trying to basically to bring their own view forth politically. They always accuse others of being a communist or something. So that's all that was. No proof. Among the same rules were get people's minds off their government by focusing their attention on athletics, sexy books, plays, and immoral movies. Cause breakdown of the old moral values, honesty, sobriety, self-restraint. The thing Proverbs is telling you to stay away from are wine bibbers and drunkards. We need to get back to honesty, sobriety, self-restraint, faith in the pledged word, ruggedness. There it is again. They want to destroy the manliness of folks. They want folks to freeze. They want to be able to walk into a school and begin executing all the little girls. They don't want any teenager to stand up as a boy and throw himself on the gunman. Oh, you can't have men like that. We can't raise men. We can't raise our boys to be men. We want everybody to be paralyzed with fear and call 911, see? Now, this is pretty basic. Our founder says, if you want to destroy, there's no secret about it. If you want to destroy our nation, just cause people to start fornicating and becoming a bunch of sissies and wimps, and you'll destroy our country. You don't need a communist manifesto. It's obvious. That's why I believe this is true. It's so blatantly obvious. How do you read the founding of America and not realize, wow, if you ever want to destroy this thing, just pervert everybody. Just start putting some money into the perverts and make them idols and icons, and man, you'll destroy that whole country. Which is why the founders wanted the preachers and the men of God to stand up and rebuke sin and basically keep this stuff down and keep people walking in the truth. There's a second point. Why I think this is true. Communist regimes have used the same technique wherever totalitarian takeover is found. Before every, no matter what stripe the totalitarian regime comes, there's always a great movement for a few decades of moral debauchery. You read of the Germany in the 1920s, how there were psychics on every corner. There was occultism like you've never seen. There was sin like you've never seen. And Hitler arose out of that movement. It had already been destroyed, and he was able to take over cities. You look at Napoleon. You look at what happened over in China. You look at some of these things throughout history, and you'll see. The way to take over is to unravel it morally. So this is all common sense. The book Brave New World, written in 1932, predicted a future hundreds of years later. He had to write a new edition later and say, I didn't realize this was going to happen in a few decades. But he went hundreds of years later, I believe, and he decided, or at least many years later, and he basically predicted a society that had to take mind drugs daily just to be happy. He understood that in 1932. He predicted a society where the government controls people by keeping them distracted in fornication. And then you had these great movements hit America. And he had to write a new edition that says, I didn't realize this was going to happen so quickly. How quickly folks are turning to fornication and how easily they're being conquered by such a thing. Friend, that goes back to Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is being revived in modern politics. Now, wherever it's coming from, whoever has a hand in it, communists, Romanists, whatever, wherever you want to place the blame, Masons, Satan is behind it. Because nobody but Satan desires good things to be destroyed and perverted. And I'm going to tell you something. In one sense, God is behind it. Because Satan can only do what God allows, and God has promised us in Romans 1 that whenever you get wrong and want to fall into idolatry, God's going to turn you over. In Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. America knew God at one time. You know that? You can't say you're a bunch of pygmies over in Africa somewhere where the light of God has never gone. But you can't use that excuse. Americans knew God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. You know what Americans need to do? Continue to be thankful for what God has given you. Continue to be thankful for the rights and liberties and blessings that your founding fathers, through God, delivered unto you. But became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What did God say? If you want to walk in idolatry, I don't care if you're white, black, Hispanic, whatever kingdom that has ever reigned in this world, when they fell into idolatry, God took their mind away. And they became a bunch of slobbering people just running around, deluded, barbarian. And I don't care what culture it is, you fall into idolatry, God's going to destroy the civilization and make drunks and bums and slothful sodomites out of the whole culture. And you say, look at all these lazy people. Look at all of them. They're just a, look. That's a judgment of God. God does that to a nation when they fall into idolatry. And you can look at some of the states of America. As you drive through these states, you can start looking around and realizing, wow, this is a cursed place. There is a spirit upon this place. If you just look at people, the way they're acting, the way they're driving, this place has been cursed. And you'll see they're walking away from some light that they used to have. And they're worshiping mammon instead of God. And now they're becoming depraved. They're becoming foolish, imbecile, in one sense. So it's important that we repent of idolatry, become a thankful people, and thereby avoid the satanic revolution. You need to avoid Satan's revolution. Now listen to this. How can you, according to the Bible, avoid the ways of satanic riot when you are praising and indulging in the dress and music of satanic revolution? Can you imagine? If it was part of the satanic revolution to wear a red scarf around your arm, and that was part of the revolution, how can you say you're not part of the revolution when you're walking around with that badge, the very badge of revolution? If it was proper to utter certain poems or certain sentences, how can you utter these things, sing their music, walk in their dress, wear all their badges of revolution, and say you're not part of the revolution? No, you are part of it. You can't deny it. Now you might say, I don't believe in all the principles of the revolution. Well, who cares? You're helping bring about the revolution. So you either got to cast off all parts and connection with that revolution, or you're a part of it. What about touch not the unclean thing? Hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Be not among wine bibbers and riotous eaters of the flesh. Look not at the wine when it is red. Can you find anywhere in those verses where your loving God desires that you have any part in Satan's revolution? What about touch not the unclean thing? Now, Satan has found a tool that he's used for many centuries. He uses this tool to deceive the lower ignorant classes. He's always used philosophy, which would be found today in our colleges, our humanistic colleges. So the higher classes, he deceives through humanistic philosophy, through the humanistic colleges. The lower classes, he deceives through music. Now, not that there's not some give and take on each side. I'm speaking generally. So if you're going to get the ignorant masses, you can't get everybody in a humanistic college. Just as Brave New World showed, there were different classes of people bred for different levels of society. But everybody must be influenced in the revolution. Therefore, you have to find a way to influence every class of people. And music is the way to deceive the uneducated classes. It's beyond me, therefore, to understand how one can idolize antichrists and willfully partake of their music and yet claim to be against the satanic revolution. Listen to me now. Are you for my Lord? Are you for Jesus Christ, my Savior? Or are you for my enemy? Are you for His kingdom, His ways, His wickedness? Or are you a servant of my Lord? I want to know whether you're for the revolution or for my Lord. As for me and my house, I want to serve Jesus. I'm for Jesus. And I'm against the devil's revolution. I'll state clearly what I'm against. And I want no mark of that revolution. And if I have something on me, some mark of that revolution, some badge, some symbol that shines forth that I'm of that revolution, you need to tell me. And I'll get rid of it instantly. You just have to prove that it's even closely related to Satan's desire to bring about immorality and debauchery. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given the chains, that is, those that want to bring forth the revolution, for their calamity shall rise suddenly. Boom! The rapture of the church happens. Boom! It's gone. See? They're destroyed. The invaders come over. Barbarian invaders. And I'm sorry to have to tell you, an invader was the type that would come over from those lands up in Britain, Germany, and all those lands. And they would come over, Goths and all these guys, and they would just grab a baby and eat it like you would anything, friend. I'm sorry to have to tell you. But I need you to realize what destroyed the Roman Empire. Something so sick and vile as a creature like that. You say, how can that be? Because God gave them over. And it's about to happen to America today. And with this 9/11 stuff, whatever's behind all of that, whatever conspiracy, whatever behind, I'm going to tell you something. God is going to begin to destroy America. And you do not need Homeland Security to save you. What you need is repentance, friend. I'm going to tell you, we need Christians around America to begin to repent in their personal families. Otherwise, don't you cry about America. Don't you cry about what's happening. Because you were part of the revolution. I've been part of the revolution. and I've repented of it. So if you want to show pictures of, look at him, you know, he had a ponytail, boy, look at him, he had an earring, he was part of that revolution, I've repented of being a part of that revolution, you understand? Everybody needs to repent. You need to decide which side you're on. Are you for the destruction of families, the destruction of America, so you can keep your little badges? Choose this day who you want to serve. But God says, anybody that's a friend of the world is my enemy. That's what God says. You say, what does it mean to meddle? It means to involve yourself in, to interpose. But it also means to touch or to mingle. Mingle not with the revolution. Mingle not with those that are given to change. Don't mess with them. Don't look like them. Don't act like them. Come out from among these riotous revolters. I want to ask a question. Why is it that those who begin to mingle themselves with the music of the devil's revolution end up looking like rioters? Isn't that strange? Oh, it's not affecting me. Well, you have all the marks of the revolution. Well, it's not changing me a bit. Two earrings, and, you know, one coming out the nose, and a weird little talk, you know, a weird little way of carrying yourself. You have all the marks of the revolution. It's not affecting me. Be not deceived, says God. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Who you're around begins to affect you. You can't stick in your CD player a bunch of satanic revolters screaming for impulses and impressions and desires and affections, screaming all the language and influence of the revolution, and pretend you're going to walk away unchanged. If that happens, God's a liar. And I assure you, friend, it's not going to happen. You will be changed. You will be affected. There's only one thing this music is meant to bring to you, whether it's country and western, in a sinful, played in a sinful manner, with sinful lyrics. Whether it's rock, whether it's pop, whether it's rap, whether it's Christian, so-called contemporary, if it's all done with a spirit of rebellion, it's going to bring you into a life of riot. The whole purpose of satanic revolution is to make you rebellious, which is why you can't listen to it for 5 minutes without feeling these impressions to divorce, to commit adultery, to fornicate, to just go somewhere, to just rebel, to just leave, to just go do something, to just be irresponsible, to just let go one time, see? It's there. It's the music of revolution. You can't sit there and listen to that and say, I want to be organized, responsible, a godly family man. It's not going to happen. It's not there. You understand that? And then when you get beyond music and actually get into visual movies with the music and the visual representation, the power of influence is incredible. It's staggering. The way you can control and the way you are controlled by whatever they play and whatever video, whatever song, whatever spirit or attitude the person is walking in, it all controls you. And these people become icons and idols for you. And the women want to dress like them and be like them. And the men want to be like the men. If the Bible says, be not among riotous eaters of flesh, then we must refrain from their gathering, their tables, their food, and their music. And people are going to say, yes, but you're separating so much from the world. You're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. Well, you're being of it. I believe you're supposed to be in the world but not of it, but you're of it. When you're partaking of their table, their food, their music, their fellowship, their gathering, you're of it. There's just no way you cannot be of it and be in it in that way. This is why I don't believe you ought to send your kids, your child, into public school. Well, Christians come back and they say, well, we're to be in the world but not of it. I know, but when you send your child to public school in that way, in that type of humanism, you become of it. You don't have a TV. You don't partake of all of the things that have come, all the philosophies, all of the perversions, all these shows that tell women to go just be adulteresses, be fornicated. You're not into all of these things. Rebel against their husbands. What do they say? You know the Bible tells us that we're to be in the world, but not of it. I know. But when you sit down and partake of that, you're being of the world. See, there's a way that you can go through this world as a pilgrim, separated, and touch not the unclean thing. There is a way. You say, well, that's very difficult. But God will strengthen you if you keep your armor on. And it's a constant battle. Amos 6 says that lie upon beds of ivory. Notice they're lying down. And stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Now notice, that's not very responsible in one sense. If you're eating lambs and cows, that can grow up to be very big animals. So it's prudent. You might not like the taste. It might be delicate when it's young like that. But there's economic prudence in waiting till the animal gets bigger. And only on special occasions using the younger animals, see. But no, not these people. They want the delicate food every day, see. That chant to the sound of the vial and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. What we have here is what God says over here, be not among these folks. They're righteous eaters of flesh. The music that they're playing, it's all the music of satanic revolution. You say, what's a vial? According to Webster's, it's a stringed musical instrument of the same form as the violin, but larger. And having formerly six strings. So it's bigger than a violin, but it's got six strings. Wikipedia says, unlike members of the violin family, which are tuned in fifth, the viol is tuned in fourth and one-third in the middle. Oh, really? Mirroring the tuning employed on the lute during the 16th century and similar to that of the modern guitar. Oh, one more thing. The viol, unlike a violin, has frets. Oh. So these folks chant to the ancient guitar. A viol is an ancient guitar. There are many predecessors. Does this make a guitar evil? No. No more than it makes lambs of the flock evil. However, it does show that the particular nature of this rebellion will be through the guitar. And the guitar has been the chief. That doesn't mean it's wrong to play guitar. It does mean that you need to beware that it is the chief instrument of the satanic revolution. And you must learn to play it in a manner and in a way that truly brings glory to God and does not cause you to be part of that revolution. See? And notice they do not sing to the sound of the viol, this electric guitar. They chant. You say, what's a chant? Well, the AV never uses chant. It never uses chant in a good way. But the new Bibles use, because they're the Bibles of revolution, they use chant all throughout in a good way. But a chant has classically been separated from singing in that it's repetitious. It goes over and over in a mindless fashion. So what these people do is they have a guitar with lots of food, with lots of eating, and lots of reclining, and they begin to sing mindless lyrics over and over, hypnotizing themselves in their sexual immoralities. What is the music that they chant to? Well, David Bowie in the few decades ago says these children that you spit on as they try to change their worlds. Okay, change their worlds. What do they want to change? Are immune to your consultations. They're quite aware of what they're going through. Changes. Turn and face the stranger. Changes. Don't tell them to grow up and out of it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That is the music of satanic revolution sung, chanted by a sodomite. And I'm going to tell you something. These men knew what they were doing. We're bringing forth a satanic revolution to America. And they idolize Satanists. The Beatles. You say you want a revolution. Well, you know, we all want to change the world. You do. What do you want to change about it? Do you want to bring them to Christ? What exactly do you want to change about the world? I'm interested. You ask me for a contribution. Well, you know, we're doing what we can. Oh, what's that? We are confessors. We are part of this revolution. We are bringing forth a change and overthrowing the foundations of society. We're part of it. We're doing what we can. You tell me it's the institution. You know what institution is? It's foundation. The institution of marriage. The institution of the family. The institution of the church. That's why you got this idea out here. I don't want church. I don't like institutional church. Well, what do you mean by it? Do you mean something that is organized? You want unorganized church? What in the world do you want? Do you like unorganized families too? Now, if it's organized the way the devil wants to organize it, it's wicked. If it's organized the way Jesus organized it, then it's holy. But if you just want to get rid of the institution of family, the institution of the church, the institution of society, government, well, you know, you better free your mind instead. Free your mind? Free your mind! Do you believe in a family between a man and a woman? No, free your mind. When these folks ever say, when a college professor says, free your mind, or one of these for the lower classes, like the Beatles, whenever they say, these music philosophers, whenever they say, free your mind, they mean, come out from under God's restraints. They mean, pervert your mind. Then get rid of your reason. Get rid of your self-control. Get rid of your restraint. Now, that song goes on, and I will admit that the musicians for the lower classes of America that were bringing them into satanic revolution, they did not want the revolution as you see in China. A revolution that is where freedoms are suppressed. So they had a very naive idea that with love we could bring forth a revolution. Now, I'll give you one guess what the Beatles meant by love. All you need is love, they said. Love. Just love everybody. Well, that's a man and a man. Oh, just love them. But everybody's fornicating. You're destroying America. Quit spitting on people. Quit despising everybody. Quit looking down and judging everybody. Just let us do whatever we want, but you're destroying America. And you have the freedom to do it. Christian forefathers gave you the freedom to do it. These Christians that you hate gave you the freedom to destroy. But they never meant that we were to let you destroy it without a fight. God does not call us to let you destroy it without standing up and being a hinderer to what you want to bring to pass. He that letteth will let, shall be taken out of the way. He that hinders will hinder until God comes again. By love, they meant a free love commune filled with fornication. The old infidels predicted a new religion of love that would come in the future. Derek Taylor, the Beatles press officer, says, it's as if they founded a new religion. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Derek Taylor, press officer, says, they're completely antichrist. I mean, I'm antichrist as well, but they're so antichrist they shock me, which isn't an easy thing. Paul McCartney in a Vile magazine, according to Noebel, says, in February 1965, we probably seem to be anti-religious because of the fact that none of us believe in God. I'm trying to give you an equalized view of what happened to America. Oh, I understand. By the time you get to the 60s, there's already been so much that has taken place in the 20s and 30s and 50s, and all these foundations have already been crumbled. But the masses were ready to hear it, see. And so it took something, some little pop band like the Beatles with their little pop hits, you know, to spread this venom, this satanic revolution. And then you had men like Bob Dylan, these communists that would stand up and promote this destruction of America as you know it. And Noebel goes on to show how many of them were funded by the communists and praised by the communists. And communists sometimes change their names. They might not come under the word communist. They might change their names. All right, I hope you realize what the devil intends and what many men intend for America. And you must come out from among them. We reject an unbiblical formality. But let's not tear up the entire foundation of the family, the church, all the institutions that God has set forth as pillars of society. So God calls you in 2 Corinthians, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Come out from the revolution, says God. Wear not the badges of my enemies, says God. Love not my enemies, and I'll be a father unto you. Oh, what could be better? You say that everybody will, I'll be so different and everybody will begin to persecute me if I don't conform. It's all about conformity. Be individual. What does that mean? Conform. Conform. And as you conform, we'll pat you on the back and say, go girl. But if you don't conform, we'll persecute you. And everybody's so sissified and weak and so afraid of what people are going to think of them, they conform. Women are controlled just by their noses, by fashion, by magazines. I must be what they tell me to be. Isn't that crazy? And you know what you miss when you conform to satanic revolution? You know what you miss? You miss the sweetest fellowship with God you could ever have. On the authority of the Word of God, that's what it says. And that will be fully manifested in the kingdom when God calls some folks to come sit on His lap. He says, I thank you for being my friend at a time when these rioters, the satanic revolution, hated me and mocked me and blasphemed me. Thank you for coming out from among them. And don't you believe? Friend, there was a time when old Mephibosheth, he didn't come out to David. And when David finally took his kingdom, he says, why came you not out in the wilderness with me? Why did you stay in the kingdom of Saul? The Lord's going to ask you that one day. Why came you not out? Why did you love the badges and signs and music and rebellion of my enemies? I was afraid, Lord. I wanted to be like everybody else, God. I wanted people to like me, God. What's the Lord going to say to you? Value you the praise of men? And you don't value my praise? Did I not say if you would come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, I would receive you? And would be a father? I call that spiritual power. And I believe we're lacking today in all of these wonderful manifestations of God's love. We're lacking in this fellowship with God. And there's going to be a lot of folks, when Jesus comes, he's going to say, I never knew you. What he means is, you never came out to the wilderness with me and cast off the revolution. See? Though my flesh may like certain things, it's the music of those that are enemies of my God. And I must hate it. I must hate it. If you say, but isn't it pleasing? Well, I must hate it all the more then, because it's going to be used for so much more evil. Let's pray. Dear God, in the name of Jesus, I do ask this afternoon, God's sober words to begin our week. But I pray, God, they'll be heeded by the men and women of this church and by the children. God, we want to love you. And you said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we can plainly see that we cannot be a part of this satanic revolution, dear Lord, in any way, and please you. Oh, dear God, let us hate it. Let us hate the deception. Let us hate what they're doing to the masses. Let us hate the destruction of our country, the destruction of families, the destruction of our churches, God. And let us stand up, Father. And preach it down, God, by the power of Thy Word. Oh, Lord, they fear a preacher more than anything. Let us stand in the gate, Lord. Stand up for you in these last days, Holy God. I pray you call forth many here, Lord, to help in this church. And in like churches all around the world. In the Jesus Christ name, holy precious name, come quickly, Lord, we pray. Amen.